All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans, Romans chapter 8. My text will be found in verse 14. The Scripture says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The title of the message is simply, "Who are the sons of God?" The sons of God. Now we know this, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only eternal Son. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's confessing the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God, and yet He was with God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Behold, Jesus is God, and He was with God, even because the Son is equal with the Father and the Spirit. He is equal in power, in deity, in will, in wisdom. He is equal in all the attributes of the Father and the Spirit, yet He is distinct in His person. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs chapter 8, many hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world in the flesh. He said this, speaking of wisdom. Wisdom is the personification of Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, Paul says. So in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way." That word possessed means begotten. The Lord begot me in the beginning of His way. When was the beginning of His way? Can you say that there is a beginning? It's an eternal beginning. It's an eternal begotten of the Son. "Lord possessed me, begot me in His way before His works of old." Now then, in the next verse He says, "I was set up." He who was begotten was also poured out or anointed. That word has reference to anointing a king. He was poured out. He was set up from everlasting. What was He set up from everlasting? To be the Christ. He was set up to be the high priest and the surety of God's elect. There is only one true Son, eternal Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. But as we see in our text, that God also has other sons. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they also are the sons of God. Not eternal sons, not born sons. Sons by nature, but yet they are nonetheless sons of God. And as we look at this chapter, we see that these heirs of God, these sons have many blessings. This chapter is full of blessings for the sons of God. These sons of God, they are heirs of God. They are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything Christ has, they are joint heirs of all He possesses. All He possesses. And though they are sons, the Scripture says, yet they are made to suffer. He says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Though they suffer, yet there is a glory to be revealed. It's anything they suffer in this world is just small potatoes. It's nothing to be compared with what they shall receive when they are glorified. And it says this, that all the creation, verse 22 through 23, says all the creation groans with them. You and I are groaning. Is it not a good way to describe our experience in this life? Groaning. We groan within ourselves. But know this, the whole creation groans. You see it churning. You see the creation. Look at all of the things that happen in this world, tornadoes and hurricanes. Is that not a sign of groaning? And what is it waiting for? The creation is expecting something. It's expecting our glorification. It's waiting to the day that we would all be glorified, all the sons of God. And he concludes this then, that all things, in verse 28, all things. I've told you this, I've given you the definition of that many times. All things means this. All things. That's what it means. All things work together. For what? For good. To a very specific group of people. Not everything works together for good for everybody. That's not true. It works together for good to them who love God. Well, who else loves God but sons of God? We love God to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all things in providence, in circumstance, in time and eternity are continually, perpetually, ever working for the good of the sons of God. Behold then these sons of God. In the first verse, they are without condemnation. They are without condemnation. You who are sons of God are without condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. These sons, in verse 33, have been justified before God. You know, it doesn't matter how men look on you. It only matters how God sees you. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It only matters this. Are you justified before God? Sons, they're justified. They're justified before God. Look at that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And these sons of God, they are redeemed. They are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. You hear that? That he redeemed you, and he is sitting there at the Father's right hand, ever living for one purpose, to intercede for you. He intercedes for us. And this is the conclusion of the whole chapter, is that nothing shall ever separate the sons of God from the love of God. You got that? How often do sons of God feel separated from the love of God? When we sin, we feel separated. We feel alienated. And we feel like, yes, that's what we deserve. We feel it is our just desert to be cast out forever. And yet that has absolute no bearing whatsoever on the love of God for His Son. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I had a man came in here yesterday. He saw our building, came in, and he was said himself was a preacher. And he began to talk, and I knew right away, this was not God's man. This is not God's preacher. He was talking about a salvation that could be lost. He was talking about how man should strive for perfection because that's what God wants you to do. He just wants you to be perfect, and you got to work at it. Not sons of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ said Himself that no man shall pluck my sheep out of my hand. So we know this, that no son shall be separated. Now this religious age, they have a different view of who are the sons of God. They reason that because God created all men and that God has sovereign dominion over them, and they must somehow give an account to Him, that somehow they are all sons of God. They suppose that all men are children of God. No, the Scripture limits this very carefully in our text. Only as many as are led by the Spirit, they alone are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit is simply this. It is to believe on Christ. That's what the Spirit leads us to do. He leads these who are the sons of God to believe on Jesus Christ. And as we walk through this world, we walk not according to the flesh. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Paul said. What is it to walk after the Spirit? It is simply this. It is to continually, perpetually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to have faith in Christ. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly that not all, and this is, I'll give it to you, John chapter 8 and verse 44. He tells us those Pharisees, they had a father, and it wasn't God. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, you will do. This is plainly also stated in Genesis 3 verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You see, Satan has a seed. He has a children. He has sons. And they are at enmity with the seed, Christ. And all who are in Christ, they are enmity with you. Jesus said they'll hate you. Why? Why would they hate you? Because they first hated me. There's enmity between the two seeds. And it's here, by the grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit, I desire, through His grace, to show you who the sons of God are. So that you may know your sonship. Is there anything more important? Because you're either a child of God or a child of Satan. That's it. Which are you? There is very specific... God does not leave us to doubt who these are. He plainly reveals who His sons are. I got several things here. First of all, true sons of God are sons by purpose. True sons of God are sons on purpose. Someone once asked Ralph Barnard about election. She says, you believe in election and we don't. What is it? What is election? And he simply asked this, were you saved by accident or on purpose? Well, she said, well, on purpose. Then you believe in election. You were saved on purpose. Not your purpose, the purpose and will of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We love this text. We quote it quite often because it is so clear. I could go to other texts, but this one just is so plain. He said, he begins to bless God, the Father. He said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Didn't that just sound like I read to you in Romans chapter 8? All of those blessings. No condemnation. Going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All things work together for your good. You're justified. You're redeemed. You cannot be separated from the love of God. What is that but spiritual blessings? Spiritual blessings. Now, how is it that the sons of God were given such spiritual blessings? Look at that. According. Doesn't leave you to doubt why these sons have spiritual blessings. According. As the Father hath chosen us in Christ, put us in union with Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. this passage, he blesses and gives all spirit as described as being heirs and joint heirs of Christ. We have all spiritual blessings. And these blessings come according to the Father's divine choice. You are sons of God by choice. Not yours, but God's. You are sons by divine election. Kick if you will. Rip it out of your Bible if you want to and throw it away. Doesn't change it. God chose an elect people for Himself. He chose a people, put them in Christ, and gave them all spiritual blessings. And this is one of those blessings. Listen, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. This is the first of all spiritual blessings. Purpose to sons, that we should be holy. Now this is not the experience of our natural birth, is it? We were not born holy. Our experience was we were born in sin. We came forth from the womb speaking lies. Nobody taught you to lie. You knew that because that was your nature. You were not born neutral. But this ordained holiness was to come. It was not to come by our nature. This ordained holiness was to come by His love that predestinated us to be His sons. This holiness, this blamelessness was to be accomplished by another. Look at that. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He had chosen us. I'm sorry, verse 4. That we should be holy without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Not by your merits, but by the merits of another. By Jesus Christ. Unto Himself. Back in our text, He said that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Is that not exactly what He's saying? Being holy and without blame? Being conformed to the image of His Son, that's exactly the same thing. And this is not according to the will of man, but according to the will of God. Look at this. By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You get that? These sons, these chosen sons, were made accepted. When were you made accepted? The word hath is past tense. He hath made you accepted. Where? In the Beloved, by your union with Christ. He chose you, not according to your merits, but according to His free grace. Now, I ask you this morning, do you believe on Christ? Do you believe on Christ? Have you been made holy by the obedience and the blood of the Son of God? Then you are sons of God, not by your choice, but by His. You are purposed sons. According to the will of God, He predestinated you unto the adoption of sons. Out of love, divine love, and free grace, you were chosen to be sons. Go to Galatians. Look at this. I like this the way that Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at this. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come. Remember, God had purposed that His Son should come into the world. I just read that in Genesis. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. He shall bruise his heel. This was God's purpose, that Christ should come into the world. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now why would the eternal Son of God come to be made flesh? Here it is. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what God purposed. What did God purpose? He purposed your adoption. Christ came to buy that adoption so that you might actually receive it. You might actually receive the adoption of sons. Now, why did you receive the adoption of sons? Why did Christ redeem you? Look, and because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Why did God call you to faith in Christ? Listen, because you were already sons. You just didn't know it. You were already sons. You were adopted long before you ever knew it. Long before you ever knew it. So that's the first thing about true sons of God. They're sons on purpose. They're sons on purpose. Second of all, these sons are purchased. These sons are not only purposed, they're purchased. Though God had ordained us to be His holy sons, though our adoption was predestinated by the Father, yet because of our natural birth, we were under the dominion of sin. Because of our natural birth, we were guilty before the bar of justice. We owed a debt of sin that we could not pay. Men think so lightly of sin. What is the debt of one sin? What is the debt of one sin? Death. Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And yet the Scripture concludes this, that there is none righteous. No, not one. That we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see how God levels every man and puts us all on the same level? Let men think they're higher than another man. There is no such thing. The Scripture is the great leveler of men. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. One person described it this. He said, if you take a bunch of swimmers and these are really great swimmers. And you set them out in California and you said, okay, now you need to swim to Hawaii. Some men make it a couple of miles and drown. Some man might even make it 100, 150 miles. But listen, he still drowns. No one is without sin before God. We all have sinned. We must therefore forsake the wisdom of man who despise the justice of God, forsake those who oppose God to be, suppose God to be like themselves. A lot of men suppose God, well, God just loves everybody and we're, you know, because He loves everybody, we're just all gonna, go to heaven. They suppose God's love, God can love someone at the expense of His justice. No, God's not like you and me. We can. We do. But God is not like that. God will never love someone at the expense of His justice. God's justice is absolute. And so, even for His adopted son, He cannot receive them. Though He purposed to receive them, He cannot receive them without payment for sin. Therefore, all of the adopted sons, all of the purposed sons of God, must also be purchased. Purchased. So if God adopted sons, if He is to make them holy, He must also pay the price. And the price is the only currency the justice of God will accept is blood. Blood. How do you suppose men think sin is covered? They think, well, if I just do good, surely God will weigh my good and my good will outweigh my bad. No. I don't know, preacher, I'm pretty good. God says you ain't. Didn't I just quote that? There is none righteous. No, not one. Not even you. Not even me. The only currency God will accept for the payment of sin is not doing good. It's death. Death is the only payment for sin. You know, if Christ died for all of my sins but one, I'll perish forever. Some people believe that faith is somehow a payment for sin. This is what the religious world believed. They believed that Jesus died for all men without exception. Yet, you must make a decision. So, they say, well, He died for all of the sins of all men, and except for unbelief. And if you just believe, then you'll be saved. When does faith pay for sin? No, Christ paid for all the sins of all those that He died for, not for all men. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. The apostle here exhorting us to holiness. He said, be ye holy even as I am holy. Verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know. Now believers, we pass through this world calling upon our Father, understanding that He is no respecter of persons. I'm not saved because of who I am. I'm saved by the free grace of God alone. There's no difference between me and Judas, except the grace of God. None. So I do not walk through this world haughty. I walk through this world humble. For I know that I am not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. I am not redeemed by my works. I am not redeemed by silver and gold. I can't buy it. I can't earn it. I can't merit it. How then are the sons of God redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained. From the foundation, before the foundation of the world. Isn't that just what I told you? Isn't that what the scripture just said? That He was purposed before the foundation of the world to save His sons. And He came into this world and offered His blood, His spotless, sinless blood for the redemption of His sons. Look now into the eternal counsel of God who adopted us and purposed our sonship, has also decreed that His only begotten Son redeem us by His one blood offering. You know the first time the word redeemed is used in Scriptures in Exodus 6. Exodus 6 and verse 6. And listen what it says. He said, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. This is what He purposed to do. I will bring you out from under the bond burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an stretched out arm and with great judgments. This is a picture of how He purchases every one of His sons. Every one of His sons are purposed and purchased the same way. We by nature were in bondage to sin, under the condemnation of the law. But God swears, I will bring you out from under your burdens. I will redeem you. How? The same way He redeemed Israel. Remember, what was the redemption? When He took them out of Egypt, how did they get out of Egypt? How did they escape? You remember it was the Passover lamb. God says, I'm going to pass through in judgment upon all Egypt. And He says to the Israelites, but you take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and you kill it. You pour its blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and everyone, every firstborn son in that house that has the blood, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. Why was God's judgment stayed? Why did He not kill the firstborn of Israel? What made the difference between the Israelites' firstborn and the Egyptians' firstborn? They were both sinners. They both were under the judgment of God. God was passing over the whole nation. What's the difference? The difference is the blood. The blood of the Lamb. How much more then has the precious blood of Jesus redeemed His people from their sins? His sons. Behold, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He was ordained of God to offer His blood for the redemption of His sons. And after His blood was shed once for sin, after His one offering, listen to what Paul says in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now what does that mean? He got it. When Christ died upon Calvary's tree and justice for the sins of His sons, the sins of His sons were imputed to Him. And when He died on Calvary's tree under the justice of God, He had forever put away the sins of His sons. Forever remove them. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, what'd he do? He sat down. He sat down. What does that mean? It means he sat down forever. It's done. You who are sons of God, you were purposed to be sons, but you were also purchased. And all of your sins, all of them, have been redeemed. There is not one thing left for the sons of God to redeem. Not one. All of our sins have been removed forever. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Listen what it says of those sons that are redeemed. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Who's looking? God is. God's the one searching. You know what God finds? None. How many sins of Judah will be found? None. Why? For I will pardon them that I reserve. I will pardon my sons because of Christ's victorious death. He has fully, perfectly, forever obtained eternal redemption for His sons. Thirdly, every true son of God will experience this adoption. Every true son of God will know his sonship. We know this. By nature, we were not sons of God. Every true son of God is first made aware of this. If you haven't been made aware of this, it's because you're not. You have no right to be called the sons of God. If you've not been made aware of this, this is true. We know this, that we by nature were outcasts. Outcasts. We by birth were sons of Adam. The father of our fleshly nature was Adam. He was ordained by the Father to be our federal head. And in Him we all spiritually die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and I want you to see how the Spirit describes us in our natural condition. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is thy birth. You son of God, listen to your birth. This is how we were born. He said, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. You're a heathen by nature. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither were thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these, to have compassion on thee. How horrible a child must it be for no one to have compassion on it? The story here is simple. We were bastards. That's what you did in that day with a bastard son. They didn't want anybody to know they even had a son. They would have to cast it out in the middle of the field and let it die. None I pitied thee, had compassion on thee. Thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. This was us by nature. We were cast out. There was no one to help. We by nature are at enmity against God. For we are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How helpless is man? Now man believes he's not helpless at all. Man believes he's strong. Man believes he has some ability within himself to please God. Some ability to save himself. God says you have about as much ability as an infant thrown out in the desert by itself. If left to yourself, you'll die. But the Scripture says this, when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. That's how God comes to every one of His sons. He comes to us polluted in our own blood. Cast out to the loathing of our own souls. And God says, this was a time of love. And I said unto thee, live. This is the experience of every son. We are cast out, we are sinners, and it is the grace of God who comes to us. You know this? We were not looking for God when He found us. We were like that man born blind. You know, he was just sitting there begging. Every day was like the day before. And you remember, Christ came to him. That's exactly how He comes to His sons. He comes and He gives us life. Go back to your text. Look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When God calls you to life, there is nothing else you'll do but cry. Not to man. You won't look to yourself. You'll look to Christ. God reveals this to us. that in ourselves is no righteousness, but in Christ is all our salvation. This is nothing less than a new birth. A new birth. Jesus said, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. All the sons of God who are chosen of God, all the sons of God who are redeemed of Christ, shall be called of the Spirit to life. And this is an effectual call. This is not a suggestion. He is not giving you an invitation to life. When He calls you to life, you'll live. And if He won't, you'll stay dead. The Spirit blows where it listeth. You can hear the sound. Isn't that what you've been hearing? This is the word of the Spirit. This is not my word. It's His word. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell who it's going to apply to and who is not. I don't know. I cast this seed at a venture. But the Spirit knows where it lands. He implants life. This is far beyond our ability to perform. It is the will of God that gives life to sinners. New birth is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God and is given to those chosen and redeemed of Christ, chosen of the Father, redeemed of Christ. Jesus tells us plainly, He said this, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. In other words, no man could approach unto God. No man has ever come to God. Any of you ever ascended to heaven? Why not? Because we are not, can't be accepted. We won't be accepted. Only Christ has ascended before the Father with His own blood. And He came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith is the evidence of the new birth. Faith in what? Him that was lifted up. All my salvation, you sons of God, you understand this. All our salvation rests on His work alone. All of it. There is no part that belongs to me. It's all His work. You sons of God, you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And you know this. It's done. It's done. We believe He was lifted up on Calvary's tree and God has forever accepted His one offering for sin. Do you know your nature? Do you know your sin? Do you know your need of Christ? Every true son of God knows his need. And I tell you, I know my need more today than I did yesterday. I need Him more now than I ever did before. I constantly need His love, constantly need His mercy, constantly need His forgiveness. And I know this, that I cannot keep myself. Isn't that a shame? And yet it's true. I can't keep myself. I know this, that everyone that is a son of God is kept by the Spirit of God. Go back to your text and read this just with me real quickly. Look again at verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You that are led by the Spirit of God, what are you led to do? You are led to continually trust in Christ. Jesus said of the Spirit, He said, when the Comforter comes, He is going to testify of me. Any spirit that doesn't testify of Christ is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always testifies of Christ. You see people running around and saying, oh, look what the Spirit did for me. And they're jumping up and down and they're doing all this. And they say, the Spirit this and the Spirit that. If the Spirit is testifying of Himself, it is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always testifies of Christ. He always points sinners to Christ. He always says this, come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Love Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you believe on Christ? That is because you are led by the Spirit of God. And if you are led, listen, you are the sons of God. You are the sons of God. Purpose, son. Why are you a son of God? The will of God. You are purchased sons. You are bought with a price. Therefore, we confess we're not our own. Isn't that right? People get all up in arms about slavery. I like it. I like it. I have a master. Yeah, I have more than that. I have a father. And I am his son because he bought me. Remember that old prodigal son? What a good picture of this. I'll close with this. That prodigal son. You know, he was a son even when he rebelled. He rebelled against his father and said, give me my inheritance. And the father gave it to him. He went off, lived every lust he ever had. Spent it all. Find him eating the husks of swine, the thing that the pigs throw away, that's what he was eating. What a picture of us by nature. I will not have this man to rule over me. Will not! Give me what's mine! I'll give it to you. His sons find themselves in the swine of their sin. Bankrupt. The only thing for him is death. And he said, I know this. He came to himself. How'd that happen? How'd you come to yourself? Spirit of God, let you see where you were. And he's all the way coming home with his hands out. He said, I'm just rehearsing. Maybe he'll make me a servant. If I could just be a slave in his house, just let me live. Just let me be a slave in your house. He said, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven. And before he can finish his confession, you remember this, that the Father saw him afar off. Afar off. And this is the only time in Scripture where it gives the reference that God's in a hurry. It says the Father ran. And as he comes to him, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He said, this is my son. Got that? He was a son when he rebelled. He was a son in the hog pen. He was a son when he came back. He said, this my son that was dead is now alive. Kill the fatted calf. You know what that means? Kill my only begotten son for this one. He put a ring on his finger. Sign of sonship. You know what that ring is? It's the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We are His sons. We, listen, are His sons. And nothing can change that. Not all of hell, not all the providence of time and eternity will ever change that. I'm a son on purpose. I'm a son that's purchased. And I'm a son that's called. Led by the Spirit of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to His Son. Are you a son? Are you a son? If a son, then an heir. Heir of what? Everything. Everything. You know everything's yours? If you're a son, everything's yours. Everything. I'm going to talk about this time, this earthly stuff. It's all going to burn up. It's yours. It's all being used for you. It's all working together for your good. It's all yours. It's all for you. Even your suffering is for you. Even your pain. Even your affliction. So it weans you from this world and sets your eyes upon what's coming. You're an heir of God because you're a son. I pray God will comfort you with this. Give you peace if you are a son. If you're not, I pray He stir up your heart. Move you to come to Christ. Pray that He would. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.